18, I'll be reading verses 15 through 20. And I, Reverend Scott, please stand. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he won't listen, take one or two others with you, so that by the testimony of two or three witnesses, every fact may be established. If he doesn't pay attention to them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't pay attention even to the church, let him be like a Gentile and a tax collector to you. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. Let me see. Sunday we were looking at the previous verses in chapter 18, and verses 10 through 14. And the key verse was seen in verse 14. In the same way, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of these little ones perish. So remind you, it is God's will that no one perish. We see that in 2 Peter 3:9. We also see it in Ezekiel 33:11. God's desire is not to send people to hell, but through his offer of forgiveness and their repentance and accepting his offer, access to heaven is granted that we're not able to get on our own. Jesus explained this point about his desire when he gave an example. He said, imagine there's a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. He will go after that one sheep, and there will be great rejoicing when he finds that sheep. And in the parallel in Luke, it says, and there is great joy, rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Well, Jesus came down from heaven where everybody was doing his will. All the angels that Jesus mentions in verse 10, the angels of the little ones continually see the face of God. They're obeying God. He leaves the obedient angels and comes to a disobedient earth where people are going their own way because they are headed toward destruction because of their choice to sin. And it is not God's will that they perish. And so that brings us to our passage in verse 15, where remembering that it is not God's will that they perish, he gives instruction of what we should do to ensure people are not pretending like they're Christians and are not true Christians. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. Now we need to remember what God's will is, and the will of God is none that perish. And we need to remember, here he talks about if your brother sins. And that word for sin is the word is translated from Greek meaning missing the mark. You miss God's mark, not miss our own personal mark. He's not telling us to go and confront people that aren't doing the things we think they should do. He's telling us to confront the people who aren't doing the things that God says we should not be doing, or not doing the things that God said we are doing. Too often, people want to confront other people when they don't get their way. You're not using the right version of the Bible. You're not singing the right kind of music. You're not right worshiping on the right day of the week, which is the closest one that you can come to finding a scriptural reference for. But sin, we need to remember, is a violation of God's command, not our commands. Now, today, we were what Scripture tells us about foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. There's also foolishness that is seen in trying to correct that foolishness using man's way, because man ignores what God, who created us, said to do. And we'll get to that in a minute. But God desires that we make sure we're following His will. Now, where does it start? Well, let's back up to Matthew 7. Matthew 7, starting in verse 1. Do not judge so that you won't be judged. A lot of people that are not Christians like to use that verse against Christians, if they use any verse at all. Well, you're just judging me. Well, we need to understand what it means. Look at verse 2 in Matthew 7. For you will be judged by the same standard by which you judge others, and you will be measured by the same measure you use. Why do you look at the splinter in your brother's eye, but don't notice the beam of wood in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the splinter out of your eye, and look, there's a beam of wood in your own eye? Hypocrite, first take the beam of wood out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to take the splinter out of your brother's eye. So our place to start is examining ourselves, making sure that we don't have that big telephone pole in our own eye when we're trying to get a piece of sawdust out of our brother's eye. We need to examine ourselves first. In the book of James, James chapter 5, James gives us words related to this subject. Chapter 5, beginning verse 19. This is how he ends his letter. My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So James is telling us, ending his letter that he wrote here, if someone strays from the truth, it's not our truth, but God's truth, we do not have the option to say we know better than God what is right and wrong. But God is the one that does. Back up a little bit to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12 and beginning of verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly, or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God is saying that he disciplines those he loves. And let's look at Proverbs for a moment. Start with Proverbs chapter 3. And look at verse 11. Proverbs 3. Verse 11. Do not despise the Lord's instruction, my son, and do not loathe his discipline. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, just as a father disciplines the son in whom he delights. And in chapter 19, in verse 18, so in Proverbs. Discipline your son while there is hope. Don't set your heart on being the cause of his death. And then chapter 22, and verse 15. Foolishness is bound to the heart of a youth. A rod of discipline will separate it from him. And then chapter 23, beginning verse 13. Don't withhold discipline from a youth. If you punish him with a rod, he will not die. Punish him with a rod, and you will rescue him from Sheol. God is telling us that discipline is necessary to set a child on the right path and to turn his path from the way of foolishness to the way of righteousness. God tells us if you don't discipline your son, your child, you don't love him. But today we're told, don't have any discipline. Only do good things. That's what the world says how we should treat our children. Do have no negative consequences. But God says we learn from those negative consequences. And we can see the effect of raising several generations without any negative consequences or foolishness. We have people demanding everything and expecting that there's no consequence. It's always someone else's fault. It's never our own fault. Back to our passage in Matthew 15. So if your brother sins against you, go and rebuke him in private. Now, the word rebuke in Greek means bring to light. So when it says bring to light that sin that that individual is doing, show him where he is sinning against what God commands. Not show him how you don't like what he does. Show him he should have been doing it a different way. No, it requires us to study Scripture and show someone from Scripture what God says about an issue. And it gives a standard. What's the first standard? The least number of people knowing. It starts with just one-on-one. Then it says, if you have, if the brother responds, then you won your brother over. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul talks about how he confronted the apostle Peter for his hypocrisy. Paul told Peter that, you know, before the Jewish people got here, you were eating anything you want. But when the Jewish people came from Jerusalem, you went back to your kosher diet. You were a hypocrite there, Peter. Now, how did Peter respond? In 2 Peter 3:15, Peter talks about how our dearly loved brother Paul, the action had won Peter over. Paul had shown Peter from Scripture how he had violated God's command. Now, if the person won't listen to one person showing him from Scripture, show him from two or three others. Because there are times when one person can get Scripture incorrect. But when you have two or three showing from Scripture, what Scripture says, looking for God's meaning, then the person has another opportunity for the light to be shown that he is not doing right. If he won't listen to those two or three others, then tell the whole church. The whole church will have an opportunity to show this is what Scripture says about a certain issue. It says, if he won't listen even to the church, treat him as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, a non-Jewish individual who was following God's word, they would call a God-fearer. They used the term Gentile for someone that was still practicing their pagan religion that was not turned into God. And tax collectors were known about focusing on money instead of doing what God says, even though there were tax collectors among the 12 disciples and among many of the those in the church, many who had formerly been ostracized by the Jewish community who became part of the church. And how do you treat a non-God-fearer? You try to lead them to Christ in the first place. Treat him as a Gentile or tax collector means treat him like he's not saved. And how do you treat someone who's not saved? Remember, God's desire is that no one perish, but all come to repentance. You try to lead them to Christ in the first place. You know, a Christian doesn't do this. Two or three others, a Christian doesn't do this. An old church, a Christian doesn't do this. Oh, the reason you're doing that is you're not a Christian. Let me show you how to be saved. And then it goes into something that's often misunderstood. Binding and loosing. What it's saying here, let me read it again. Truly I tell you, verse 18, whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven. That's saying, when you're looking for God's truth, you can say, this is the same as what God will say in heaven. That's why he goes on to say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among him, among them. It's saying, if you're seeking God's will, that's what it means, in my name, as if Jesus was standing there, it's exactly what he said. When we practice church discipline, and it needs to be practiced, we are seeking God's will. An interesting word there, where it says in verse 19, if two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you. That word in Greek for agree is the word we get symphony from. And it means to sound together. If you ever go to a symphony, when they play a musical piece, it all blends together. Now, sometimes if you get there early and they're just tuning up their instruments, it doesn't blend together very well. No, I'm not sure if I want to come to the symphony. But then when they start playing the piece, it flows and it moves and it's all blending together. We are to blend together with what God says when we practice church discipline. But too often, we don't want to confront sin in the churches today. We want to preach love, not preach God's word and truth. Remember what it said in Proverbs, discipline your son and save him from death or from Sheol. To make sure that a person is saved is the most loving thing we can do. But too often, we use the excuse of, I just don't want to offend somebody, I just want to show love to them, for not confronting their sin, and therefore leading them to think they're right with God when they really aren't. Remember, church discipline is not based on our opinion, but based on God's truth. That means we need to study, see what he says about certain things. That's why it says two or three are to come together, so that we're not just having a weird idea of one person's own interpretation, but to be sure it's God's word. Stand with me for our closing prayer. Lord, I thank you for this time we could meet. I pray that we will examine your word to make sure that what we call sin is what you call sin, and what you call sin that we also call sin, that we agree, we are in symphony, in agreement with what you desire and what you say, because you are unchanging. Your word is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name.